The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan Lewis brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's EWTN Rome Bureau Chief, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on this last weekend of October. Kind of scary how fast time flies. This is the weekend we here in the Eternal City turn our clocks back 1 hour, the end of daylight savings time. As usual, before I look at the news, I want to tell you about my guest in the interview segment, a not-to-miss moment with Kate Mahoney, whose miraculous cure of multiple organ failure following treatment for cancer was credited to the intercession of Servant of God Mother Mary Ann Cope, and this led to her beatification in 2005. Kate tells an amazing and extremely inspiring story, so be sure to pour that extra cup of coffee as you listen to her tale. And now, a look at the papal news highlights of this past week. Sunday at the Angelus, Pope Francis reflected on the day's gospel from St. Matthew, with Jesus' words to leaders who challenged him, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's." Francis explained that the episode teaches us both the legitimacy of earthly authority and the primacy of God in human affairs and over all the universe. Sunday was World Mission Sunday, and Francis spoke of the extraordinary missionary month he's called for October 2019. Noting that the 2017 theme for Mission Sunday was Mission at the Heart of the Christian Faith, the Pope urged everyone to live the joy of mission by witnessing the gospel in the environs where each one lives and works. He also sent a letter to the prefect of the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, Cardinal Fernando Filoni, on occasion of Mission Sunday. He focused on the 2019 centenary of the Great Missionary Charter and Apostolic Letter, Maximum Illud, of Pope Benedict XV. The Pope also appealed for peace in the world Sunday, asking all the faithful to join him in prayer for that specific intention, and in particular for Kenya, where tensions are high in the wake of a contested presidential election scheduled to be rerun on October 26th. "I'm paying close attention in these days to Kenya," he said, "which I visited in 2015 and for which I pray, that the whole country might be able to face the current difficulties in a climate of constructive dialogue, having at heart the search for the common good." Monday, Pope Francis sent a video message to participants in a Canadian youth forum on the theme of youth, faith, and vocational discernment. He encouraged young people to let Christ teach them so that they can bring him to their peers and into the whole world, harnessing the energy and enthusiasm of youth and directing it to the service of the gospel. Also Monday, Pope Francis met the Greek Orthodox Patriarch of Jerusalem, Theophilos III, and called for an end to violence and discrimination against people of different faiths in the Holy Land. The Orthodox leader is visiting Rome and meeting with top Vatican officials. Also Monday, Pope Francis expressed his concern about the effect of climate change on the most important water basins in the world in a message to a major international summit in Rome, the International Network of Basin Organizations. He encouraged all those working to preserve the precious gift of water for the future of humanity. Again Monday, the Holy Father spoke to a delegation from Tel Aviv University, stressing the need to develop a culture of wisdom that can form future leaders who are sensitive to the profound ethical issues facing our societies. "Our world urgently needs to develop a culture of wisdom," he said. "We need to find ways of forming leaders capable of striking out on new paths in the effort to meet today's needs without prejudice to future generations. Meeting this challenge in an effective way is all the more important in the light of our rapidly evolving global society, marked by social and economic crises and intergenerational conflicts." Wednesday at the General Audience, Pope Francis told the crowds in St. Peter's Square that the final catechesis in the audience series on Christian hope would be that very day. He said, "I will end by talking about heaven as the goal of our hope." Francis told the faithful never to despair, as the Lord's grace is always present to those who put their trust in him. In this, the last of our catechesis on Christian hope, I would like to speak of hope's fulfillment in heaven. On Calvary, Jesus assures the good thief that he will be with him that very day in heaven. "The Lord's solidarity with us sinners," said the Pope, "culminates on the cross. There, As one of his final acts, he opens the gates of heaven to a repentant criminal. The good thief's humble plea for mercy was sufficient to touch the heart of Jesus. The hour of our death need hold no fear for us if, like the good thief, we can turn to the Lord and pray in confident hope, "Jesus, remember me." Thursday, Pope Francis addressed representatives from the Church of Scotland, noting that their meeting was taking place during the 5th centenary of the Reformation, in whose commemoration he had participated last year in Lund, Sweden. He gave thanks to the Lord for what he called, quote, "the great gift of being able to live this year in true fraternity, no longer as adversaries, after long centuries of estrangement and conflict." Francis also spoke of the Christians who today face grave trials and sufferings, enduring persecution for the name of Jesus. "So many of them bear a heavy cross," he said, "as they profess their faith, many to the point of martyrdom." Also Thursday, the Pope sent a video message to participants in the 48th Social Week for Italian Catholics gathered in the Sardinian city of Cagliari. In the very lengthy message, he focused on the dignity of work and the importance of putting people, not profits, at the head of all economic systems. One of the more memorable papal events of the week was Pope Francis's talk via satellite with the crew of the International Space Station. Expedition Commander U.S. astronaut Randolph Bresnik leads the 5-man team of mission specialists: an Italian, Paolo Nespoli, 2 Russian astronauts, and 2 U.S. astronauts. The video link-up lasted about 20 minutes, with the Holy Father speaking in the presence of the president of the Italian Space Agency and the director of Earth Observation Programs of the European Space Agency. Francis asked questions of the astronauts on topics ranging from the place of humanity in the universe to the difference in perspective that living on the ISS brings, to the role of that love which moves the sun and the other stars. Also, he spoke of their work of understanding and their reasons for desiring to explore space. Italian astronaut Paolo Nespoli admitted that despite the bird's-eye view of Earth, he too remained perplexed, while American Mark Van de Hey said seeing the planet from space made them realize how fragile we are. Friday, the Pope had only a series of private audiences. Well, those are the news highlights of the week, but now stay tuned for the Q&A and my conversation with Kate Mahoney. Welcome to this week's Q&A. During a recent consistory to create new cardinals, the Vatican Radio commentary for television noted that the event was not a liturgy. A non-Catholic friend asked me what the difference was between consistory and liturgy. Well, here it is. In the Roman Catholic Church, a consistory is a formal meeting of the College of Cardinals called by the Pope. The term consistory comes from the Latin consistere, to stand together. Also, consistory at one point was a legal term that referred to a chamber in imperial palaces in Rome where emperors administered justice. Consistories are either public or private. The private ordinary consistory is so called because only the Pope and the cardinals are present at its deliberations regarding important matters for the Church. The public ordinary consistory is so called because people other than the cardinals and other prelates, including the laity, may be present. Such a consistory for the creation of new cardinals is a public ordinary consistory. Now, liturgy is the Church's public worship. It includes all the rites and ceremonies by which the Church expresses her worship of God. The celebrations of the liturgy are actions involving not only the sacred ministers, but all the people concerned. The liturgy is to be carried out in the name of the Church by persons lawfully deputed to do so. Liturgy is first and foremost to give honor and glory to God, to build up the faith of the people, and to teach and instruct the faithful. Liturgy includes the celebration of the 7 sacraments: baptisms, weddings, confirmation, sacred orders. There are also non-sacramental liturgies, such as liturgy of the word, the liturgy of the hours, or divine office. Well, I hope that clarifies things for you, and thanks for listening to the Q&A.
All all people are called to communion with Christ in the church that he founded.
People really gravitate to David Andrews and his concern for the callers. That's not just talk. He really means it.
Tom and I are both converts. We've walked that path, and we try to walk it with the listeners at whatever stage of the journey they're on.
It's EWTN's first weekly radio-to-TV talk show, Call to Communion with Dr. David Andrews, today at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Saint Jose Maria Escriva says that we are called to light up the pathways of this earth by being sowers of peace and joy. This comes from being aware that we are sons and daughters of God. On the road of life, though, we find dangers, but God walks with us every step of our life, pouring out the gifts of His Holy Spirit upon us. Our Lady is our companion, like GPS in our car, connected to the cloud and bringing the latest updates to help us navigate our journey and get out of traffic on the way to the eternal kingdom. We don't want to get into family fights on our way to God's vacation destination, but we should be the sowers of peace and joy. We shouldn't accept substitutes, accept only the authentic identity of being His children, His sons and daughters. Let's grow in happiness and bring peace to those around us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Well, here I am at the Convention Center in Hawaii. Of course, I'm attending the Damien and Marianne Catholic Conference. And this is a moment when I wish I could bi-locate, because there's so many amazing people at this conference that you want to meet, greet, sit with, and interview. And I have one of those sitting right by me now. Her name is Kate Mahoney, and Kate's what we call in Rome a miracolata. It was a miracle cure that Kate's going to tell you about. It was her miracle cure that led to the beatification of St. Marianne. Kate was here today and at a table with Audrey Taguchi, whose miraculous cure of lung cancer was due to intercession of St. Damien that led to his canonization. So two amazing women, two different generations, wonderful, wonderful stories. So Kate, welcome to Vatican Insider.
Thank you so much, Joan. I'm happy to be here and, of course, thrilled to be at the Catholic Conference for Marianne and Damien as well.
Two of the most amazing human beings anyone could ever know, right? And, you know, I'm here to talk on, my talk is entitled The PhD of Sainthood. So that's how to become a saint, just us in our ordinary lives, and maybe not so ordinary. But first of all, just tell us about where you're from, your family, and then about your miraculous cure.
Sure. I am originally from Alexandria, Virginia, but my family has roots in Syracuse, New York, and that is actually the site of where my healing occurred.
Well, Syracuse, obviously associated for many years with St. Marianne, with Mother Marianne.
Correct, yes. So my story is that on summer vacation in 1992, I was on Lake Ontario in near Syracuse. I was 14 years old, and I didn't feel well. And I went to my grandparents' doctor, who thought maybe I had a smoldering appendix, but cut to me being in the hospital, and the doctor says, you know, I am from oncology, and I say, hi, I'm from Virginia. And really, that was very standard cancer care, but of course, overwhelming and new to me, being on summer vacation in this community I didn't grow up in. Luckily, we were very fortunate to have the faith community and the family support of my parents, grandparents, cousins, etc. But my connection to Mother Marianne in terms of the Vatican-documented miracle is that through the course of my cancer treatment, I was deemed to be cured from cancer and went into multiple organ failure. So liver, lungs, kidney, respiratory, systemic system function failure. And through the course of meeting Sister Mary Lawrence, who was charged with the cause of canonization for Mother Mary Ann, prayers were said asking Mother to intercede in my recovery. And each of these system functions came back to a degree that doctors could step in with their capable hands and resume care. But all of that documentation, the various, you know, charts and graphs and stats from all of this organ failure, led to my discharge papers saying Kate's recovery cannot be explained medically. And Sister Mary Lawrence compiled all of that, many trips and phone calls back and forth with Rome. Ultimately, the tribunals determined unanimously that my recovery from multi-system organ failure at age 14 in January of 1993 was a miracle attributed to Mother Mary Ann and elevated her to blessed.
Well, and also we have to explain a little bit of background about Sister Hanley, because
yes,
obviously she's of the order. We're talking mm-hmm. about Mary Ann. We're talking, you know, and her cause. But a sister was of the order of St. Francis, mm-hmm. of St. Francis of Syracuse.
Third order of St. Francis in Syracuse. Yeah.
Exactly. And so it was she, if I remember from your story today, it was she who really said, wait a minute, let's get a whole team of people to pray to Mary Ann.
Yes. You know, my family was Catholic, and so prayers were being said from the time I was diagnosed. And I have to even go further back to say that my family was one that went to daily Mass and prayed in good times and in bad. We pray for gratitude, we pray for support, all of that. So it's not like this came out of nowhere that we would have right. a prayer intention. But Sister Mary Lawrence, charged with the cause of canonization, was cousin of former Congressman Jim Hanley, who had been my dad's boss. So over dinner, Jim is telling Sister that the Mahoneys are praying and this is what we're doing. And Sister says, of course, you know, there's an element of pragmatism as well. Well, we've got this cause for canonization. We have a need for prayer. Let's put them together and
wow.
see where we can go with that. So very, you know, gently, and maybe that's not a word anyone would use to describe Sister Mary Lawrence. She was more gruff, but she said, do you think the Mahoneys would be open to praying directly to Mother Mary Ann, asking her to intercede in Kate's recovery? And Jim said, I don't see any reason why they wouldn't. And so Sister came to the hospital. There was a conversation. Again, I was not cognizant of any of this. I was in the medically induced coma at this point.
Oh.
So I was not part of this conversation in any tangible way. And my mom, who had gone to the convent school, knew of Mother Mary Ann and was like so many other caregivers and parents waiting for a miracle. You know, waiting, I think, implies inaction, but of course it's anything but in times of medical crisis. And so that was something that my mom felt very comfortable doing, that my father absolutely agreed to. And so these concentric circles just went out around the globe, you know, asking right. Mother Mary Ann Cope to intercede in my recovery.
Can I ask you if growing up you had a favorite saint? Maybe your name, was there a saint?
No, yeah. You know, people ask me all the time, oh, you must be named for St. Catherine. I am named after Kate in Shakespeare's Taming of the Shrew.
Well, I'll cut that part. Yeah.
Yes, but I don't know that favorite is a word I apply. I had such a comfortable relationship with St. Anthony anytime I lost anything, yeah. St. Christopher.
Oh, right.
You know, I had.
And we all knew Francis
yeah.
of Assisi.
Okay. I think Francis is probably the one whose mission and life work and his whole existence probably resonated the deepest with me as a child, whether it was
yeah.
love of animals, help with the poor, etc.
Right.
But just my comfort level overall and my sure. awareness of saints and their role in our lives was very present, you know? So it's odd, and I don't mean to jump ahead, but truly, I didn't have any kind of negative or fearful relationship to saints until all of a sudden I came out of this coma and it was like, oh, I'm a miracle. Oh, there might be a saint. Oh, I'm thrown in the middle of all of this. What
wow.
does that mean? And had I been in my 20s, had I been, you know,
but you're a
in
teenager.
My home community where I had much more familiar surroundings, maybe that would be different. But yeah, I was 14 years old and every bit of a normal 14-year-old in terms of how I processed this, you know.
And then, of course, you were in Rome for the beatification?
For the beatification, yes. My parents and I and, you know, 800 different delegations had come for that.
Mary Ann's was in 2005, if I'm not mistaken.
May,
oh my word, just after John Paul's death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
because
funeral.
We had gotten word in Syracuse that the note, I think, from the Pope or the Bishop had said, you will have your saint in Syracuse. And then the Pope died. And it was like, what is this going to mean?
Oh, you know? Let me explain that to my listeners.
Oh, yes.
Because John Paul actually liked the custom of doing beatifications and canonizations in Rome. He broke with custom, and Benedict went back to the custom of beatifications taking place in the diocese of the person to be beatified and canonizations to take place in Rome. So you all thought it was going to be like in Syracuse.
We just had no idea what to expect because, you know, we're watching the national news and waiting for the smoke and, you know, all of this. And is this going to, everything from is it going to change our travel plans to is it going to have ramifications with the path to canonization? So it was a really, you know, very on edge time.
You know? I want to ask you a question today because I haven't been able to forget this since the young man asked it. Mm-hmm. The room we're sitting in, you and Audrey, had this conference, and people could ask questions. And one young man said, he asked both of you, did you ever ask yourselves, why me? Mm-hmm. I thought that was an amazing question.
Yeah. It's a question that I, 9 times out of 10, it is asked by a young person. And I find that to be the most powerful.
Fascinating.
Yeah. I've never had someone probably over the age of 18 ask me that question. But I travel a fair amount to schools and speak with youth groups. And it's in the top 5 questions that young people ask. And I think it's so representative of when an ordinary person is thrust into extraordinary circumstances, how do they navigate that? That's my thinking in terms of where that question comes from. But I actually sometimes feel bad that I have to say, no, I never really thought that. And I think that's just because for me, this experience was a melding of medical crisis, faith, moving, teen growing up, you know, there wasn't time for me to say this miracle occurred and now it's going to change the course of
You were in a coma for so long, too, that you didn't have, you had a lot of time when you were sick and at huge pain and a test one day after another, but you probably just didn't have that much time to sit in a quiet corner and think, oh my word, why did God choose me? Now another question asked, and if it hadn't been asked, I would have asked this myself. Has your prayer life changed or your faith in any way? Because it sounds like you had a pretty strong faith to begin with. If it has changed, how?
I think it changes in the sense that I'm an adult now. And so my relationship with prayer probably has evolved somewhat into conversation versus simply the prayers we're taught and we read, you know, as children. And these are the things we learn in Sunday school, or these are the prayers we say at Mass. I mean, I have a relationship with Mother Mary Ann that is, she's my mentor, and we have never walked the earth on the same time, you know?
Yeah.
So I talk to her, and I feel very comfortable believing that we have a two-way conversation, even though I may never hear what she says. I just know I have that person to talk to. And I think that's a valuable element of my prayer life today that could have certainly existed, but it manifested in a much, much different way. Yeah.
Well, you know, it's so interesting when you think of saints and the great stories. I mean, when I was a young kid in school, grammar school, the nuns always made sure that we knew the stories of the saints for whom we were named.
Yeah.
So my name is Joan Francis, so Joan of Arc, Francis of Assisi.
Sure.
Kind of
a
wonderful combination.
Yeah.
But sometimes we think sainthood is not achievable by us. We have to be martyred or thrown to the lions or, you know, have ISIS cut our heads off, to be honest with you, in modern society. But it can be doing as Mary Ann and Damien did, doing the ordinary things in an extraordinary way. It's what we call heroic virtues, not just virtues, but heroic virtues, that extra step. You don't want to help somebody because you don't feel like it, mm-hmm. but you make yourself do it because you know it's the right thing to do.
Yeah, I think, again, and I spoke about this earlier, and so much of this comes from me meeting young people who feel that living like a saint might seem very overwhelming. So you almost have to dumb it down and say, can you be kind? Can you be gracious?
Exactly.
Can you be aware of other people's feelings and your role in one another's life? Well, if you can do that, then you're more than halfway there.
You are.
And I don't believe that it's the goal to have the title of saint. It's the goal to live a life that is other-directed while being self-aware.
And just to get to heaven, and you know what? You're in heaven. You're a saint. I mean, how many of us in life, and I'm going to actually say this later in my talk, how many of us in life have known people we go, oh, well, there goes the saint.
Right.
I felt that way about John Paul every moment I was in his presence. But that's how I also felt about my maternal grandmother.
Right.
And she was not canonized or beatified. It wasn't a big, fabulous ceremony. But she lived the lives of the people who are beatified and canonized. So,
well, and the same can be said for miracles. You heard in the talk earlier a woman testifying to prayers being answered to her friend and sister who recovered from an illness she was never expected to recover from.
Right.
And she said, well, that's not really an official miracle. Well, again, I understand from being part of a formal documentation process of miracle, but I don't think we should compete and compare because when we see and embrace miracle, it's the same as seeing that person see the face of Jesus in everyone, see the saint that walks by.
Right.
You don't have to have the name tag or the crown to be. We all are capable of something great and as long as we acknowledge ourselves and maintain a respect for that which is greater than us.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, our time has run out, and both Kate and I have engagements. I think they're even trying to put a sandwich in us between meetings. So I want to thank Kate Mahoney for her witness today to all of us in this room, and also just her witness to all of my listeners at EWTN through this little chat we had. So, Kate, I can say God bless you, and I'm sure your answer is he already has.
Indeed. Thank you very much, and thanks to everyone at home.
Okay. Bye-bye. Well, that's it for today, but please come back and join me again next week on Vatican Insider.